Well, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the 9th chapter of Romans. Yes, that's the same chapter our pastor was in last Sunday, and to be quite honest with you, I was sitting there thinking to myself, what shall be our next subject? What is the next declaration that the Lord would like me to stand before His people and talk about? And lo and behold, I heard our pastor giving a message with these very verses, and the thought came to me. Our studies this morning bring us to the word that the majority of those who claim to be followers of Christ absolutely detest. I was listening to a radio station, some men who call themselves the Answer Men. It's a secular radio station, and yeah, they're secular men. But they seem to have answers and stuff, and they were talking about election and stuff, and I quickly grabbed my old flip-flop cell phone and called in, and lo and behold, I got through. Pretty amazing. And I asked the guy, I said, what about Ephesians 1:5, where it says we are predestined unto the adoption of children? I'll take your answer over the radio. And then I hung up. A lot of people were doing that day. I thought I was just following in step. And then he began to, in a kind way, tell me what a coward I was for not staying on the phone and hearing his answer to my question, and how Calvinists are that way, will step in and make a claim like that, and then we don't want to stick around and defend it. You know, and I was truly, the only reason I did that was because I was just thinking, you know, that's what everybody else is doing. And then he began to explain how that scripture is only talking to the Ephesians. And he said, you Calvinists, take that one scripture and blow it up into this entire doctrine that isn't true. And he went on about how we all have our free will. And about that time was when I turned it off and didn't listen to him anymore. I did think about those that were listening to him, though, and how many God might show as he sat there and spoke such nonsense. Because the word predestinated is not only used in Rome or Ephesians, it's also used in Romans. So if what he said was true, then was it also true only to the Romans? This is not just a book to the Ephesians. This is not just a book to the Romans. This is a book to all of God's people.
Amen.
Out of every tongue, every language, out of every time, however time long may be, this is a book from God to His people. I also remember a story of our pastor has told many times, and I believe it was Maxine. Was it Maxine who had some people from another church tell her, oh, no, don't go down to that church down there, that little one off of Deer Valley Road. No. They preach predestination. They don't like that word because that word literally destroys the idea of free willism. It literally takes all the meat that they can muster out of that doctrine, that false doctrine. And it gives all the glory to the one who deserves all the glory.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. Predestination is God's word. It means predetermined, decided beforehand, ordained to come to pass. Now let me ask you, if God ordained something to come to pass, will it come to pass? If it doesn't, then he's not God, is he? And he doesn't deserve to be called God, and everything we believe in is in vain. God's people love that word predestination. Pastor Gene and I were talking yesterday about how two can't walk together who are in opposition. And it's funny, when he was talking about that, and he was thinking about the same thing, we were thinking about all the different places we've been, and we started naming them off. He's named off the Dalles, Oregon. I named off Kentucky at the conference for Don Fortner. Everybody in that congregation loves the word destination, predestination. It means something special to us. It means our God is in control. There's no chance. All authority belongs to Him. He is sovereign over everything. And here is one of those very reasons why we love it. Are you with me in Romans 8? Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now the world will take that very word and they use that phrase to explain their doctrine of I had the word a moment ago. Sanctification. Progressive sanctification. They say you get better as you go along. I've quit smoking. I'm more like Christ now. I'll quit drinking next week and then I'll be a little more like Christ. I'll quit hating that guy who's cutting me off in traffic and I'll be a little more like Christ. I'm progressively getting more like Christ all the time. That's stupid. We are sinning. I don't care how good you are, you're never going to be like Christ until you leave this body. As long as we are in this body, we are sin. That's what we are. That's why Paul says, I do what I shouldn't, and I don't do what I should. I understand that feeling. I understand it well. Oh, what a glorious and wonderful thought that I am to be as my Savior is, perfect, pure, white as the driven snow. Is that not the image of our Lord and Savior right now? Conforms means to be fashioned like unto. He who is God in the flesh determined to fashion a people like unto Himself. Well, how can that be? How can we become, or how can we be like Christ? Well, the world would say by acting like Christ, be more loving like Christ, be non-judging like Christ, and so on and so on and so on. But this is not what that means. To be like Christ, you must be righteous. Is He not righteous? To be like Christ, you must be perfect. Is He not perfect? How can one who is sinful be like Christ? Look over at chapter 9, verse 11, if you would, please. For the children being not yet born, this is speaking of Jacob and Esau, they weren't even born yet, you notice. Neither have they done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. So it can't be because of anything that you have done or will do, but it must be, and only can be, of Him who does the calling. How can you be like Christ? Well, nothing by what you have done. Nothing that we can do. Now look back at verse 30 of chapter 8. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Speaking of those who He's going to, who are going to be conformed, who are conformed to the Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you notice the past tense? Did you notice the past tense? The justified, glorified. Didn't say he will glorify you, he'll make you more glorifying. He's already done it. If God be for you, then who or what can be against you? Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. How is it that I can be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ the Lord? Well, as we read in Romans 9, it's not of anything that I can do. God's people were chosen before we were born, before the foundation of the world, before we had done any evil or good, and especially before we ever had any thoughts in our minds of making a choice. So it must have been a work that was seen from before the world was, wasn't it? If God had chosen us before that time, then there had to be something that God saw would be done back then, right? Must have been a work that was seen from before the world was. A work that no mortal man could perform. A work that only God, the God-man, could do. We read in the 13th and 17th chapter of Revelations, we read about a book called the Book of Life, a book that has all the names for those for whom the Father had given to His Son, a book whose names for whom He shall save from their sins. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. From the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God looked at His Son and saw what His Son would do, and because He's the God-man, He knew it was going to be done. That Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that Lamb was predestined to be the sacrifice for His people. That's why we read it in past tense. He was the spotless Lamb of God before He was ever a man. A book that only He can open, for He is the only one who is worthy, as it says in Revelations. This one who is called Jesus, for He shall save His people, is the very one that we read about here in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 21. For He, speaking of God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took all of our sins into the grave with Him, and He left them there. He was raised for our justification, that we would be made righteous in Him. Our conforming to His image is done. In God's eyes, it was done when the covenant was made in old eternity. And when He came and became a man and suffered and bled and died on that cross, that covenant was fulfilled. And Christ did it perfectly. Oh, free willism takes away the perfectness of our Lord Jesus so much. There's a reason why we should preach out and not stand with those who believe in that Antichrist. It steals the glory from our Lord. It tries to come in a different way. In God's eyes, it was done when the covenant was made. Yes, Christ had to come and He had to lay down His life. And He did. It was predetermined to be so. Therefore, it was so. In John 6:37 it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will." This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There's no ifs. There's no maybes. All means all. He gave his only begotten Son. If he was willing to do that, how shall he not freely give us all things? This is the love of God, that he gave up his Son as our substitute. And all that God does is perfect. I can never stop saying that. That's my way of fighting free will. Because free will takes away that perfection. All that my God does, all that the God in this book does is perfect. Infallible. We don't even understand the whole depth of his perfection. We're given this little slight idea of what it is here on this earth. We've been given enough of a small understanding that we believe that his will cannot be thwarted. We've been given enough of an understanding to understand the love for the one who first loved us. I have been given enough understanding to be confident, to have full confidence, full assurance that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in his Son, Christ Jesus. Not even me. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if he loves you, you can't separate yourself from that either. Turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Did you get that? Is there anyone here today who can look at themselves and say you're holy and without blame? No. No. We have been conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ by what he has done. Oh, folks, I so want to be a better person. I so want not to sin. Our brother Bill, I shared with some, most of you, I believe, heard this the other day when I sang a song. In that decision that God put before him on what to do, I don't know if you folks realize the depth of that decision that he had to make. In tears, which is something I didn't share with you. In tears, he said, all I want to do is glorify my Lord. Isn't that what we all want to do? Having predestinated us, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Speaking of man, it is not of him. It is not of man that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By his grace we are made to be sinless in the eyes of God. By his works we are made to be righteous in the eyes of the Father. By his love we are predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Notice that the word there is having in verse 5. It doesn't mean will or maybe someday, but having, done. It was done when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, how I love predestination. Oh, how I love these words like chosen. God could have left us all to our sin and destroyed us all for it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. Notice the past tense. Again, God's word says, and hath raised us up. Hath raised us up. Not will, not down the road. Hath. Together, and made us to sit together in Christ Jesus. Now I must say, in closing, that I am most assuredly not telling anyone here today that it is okay to continue in sin. Sinning openly is not glorifying to our Savior. Turn away from it. Run from it the best you can. Pray for he who is strong enough to help us run from it. God's people love our Lord and Savior, and our desire is to glorify him as Bill wanted to glorify his Lord. And we desire that glory for him in all that we do. But whether we do or don't, we cannot add nor can we take away from anything that he has done already. This is why we sing praises to him, isn't it? I see the sin that's in my flesh, but I see what he's already done for me. And I see my standing with him. And I look forward to the day when I don't have this flesh anymore. That's what was so hard for Bill to make the decision of. It really was a choice. Do I stay home and die? Or do I go to the hospital? And maybe live. We falter, folks. We falter every day. Our Lord doesn't. His mercy is perfect. Why would He leave it up to me, knowing that I would make the wrong choice? I praise Him for His love. I praise Him for His mercy. I praise Him for His grace.